Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. The Old Testament book of Isaiah, and we find our way to Isaiah in chapter number 41. The book of Isaiah and chapter number 41. We're now in a section. Remember, the book of Isaiah is divided up into logical sections. We had a section where he was giving a burden of all of the kingdoms and nations around Israel and what's going to happen, the judgments that befall them. We had a segment of Isaiah that was talking about not only the judgments, but talked about the historical parts of Isaiah, the things that they went through with the Assyrians, the things that happened with Hezekiah, some of the historical passages. And now we're entering into a section. We started last week, and now entering further this week as we're laying a foundation of prophecies that in the rest of Isaiah, chapter number 40s through the 40s, we're going to see these prophecies of future events, these prophecies of what's going to happen, that some of these prophecies are going to be fulfilled 150 years from this point. Some of these prophecies are going to be fulfilled 700 years, and some of these prophecies are yet to be fulfilled. And yet, in order to establish that these prophecies are true, we come to the principle we find today is that we have a God who sees all of history. We have a God who sees all of this all at once. And because he sees everything and he sees everything accurately, he can also report and give correct prophecies. And so again, before we get into the prophecies themselves, we have to establish who is the authority. Who is the one? Why should we trust the person giving us these future events? Well, it's because God and his attributes and his characteristics of whom he is. With that, notice with me in Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41, and notice with me in verse 1. Isaiah 41, and starting in verse 1. Keep silence before me, O islands. Let the people renew their strength. Let them come near and let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raiseth up the righteous man from the east, calleth him to his foot, and give the nations before him that made him rule over kings? He gave them as dust to his sword and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. The isles saw it and feared, and the ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. They helped everyone his neighbor. Everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with a hammer, him that smoteth the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. He that fasteneth with nails, that it should not be moved. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I've chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear not, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with my right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and thou shalt not find them. Even them that contend with thee, they that war against thee, shall be as nothing, as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and thy men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. And thou shalt thresh the mountains, and beat them small. And thou shalt make hills as chaff. And thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shall glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open the rivers and the high places, and the fountains in the midst of the valleys. And I will make a wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. And I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittim tree, the myrtle, and the olive tree. And I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together, the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. And let them show the former things what they shall be, that we may consider them, and know the latter end, or declare us things for to come. Show us the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed, or behold them together. Behold, ye are nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that choseth you. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come. And the rising of the sun shall he call upon my name. And he shall come upon the princes upon the mortar, and the potter treadeth clay. Who hath declared from the beginning that we may know, and before time that we may say he is righteous? Yea, there is none that showeth. Yea, there is none that declareth. Yea, there is none that heareth your words. The first shall say to Zion, Behold, behold them. I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. For I beheld, and there was no man, even among them, and there was no counselor. And when I asked of them, could answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity, and their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, will you mark a very special, unique name of God that is found in the book of Isaiah in chapter 41. The book of Isaiah, chapter 41. And notice with me, in verse number 4, where God says, I am the Lord, the first and with the last. The Lord, the first and with the last. And with this, we're going to explore the name of God as revealed in this passage to learn more about this God who has declared himself the first and with the last. What does this mean? What do we learn about God? And how does it apply to the context as we're starting to prepare ourselves for prophecies yet to come? If you don't mind, let's come to the Lord and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you now, let us learn more about you, the God of history, the God who sees the end from the beginning, the God who sees everything, and that we can trust you, that the things that you say is going to come to pass. Lord, help us to keep our eyes upon you. Lord, strengthen up folks. I know there are some tired folks. There are some grieving folks. There are hurting folks. And yet, in spite of this, they all need you. They don't need to hear from me. They need to hear from you. They need to see you. They need to understand your presence. Lord, you give comfort. You show yourself to be real. Let us see you high, holy, and lifted up, that we could walk out of here more encouraged than ever because of the God that we know. Fill me with your spirit, and that you do your own work. Lord, I need you. I know my own inability. You have to do this. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I had mentioned before, that God is now revealing himself as a very special name of God, the Lord, the first, and with the last. Now, remember, as I said, that the rest of Isaiah is going to be covering prophecy. And in order for us to understand that the things that he is going to say is going to be true, now, again, we have the light of history. We could go back and say it was fulfilled, but they don't have history at this time of this being fulfilled. They can look to the future and trusting that God is going to fulfill it. But God is now going to have a thing of prophecy, and he wants people to trust that what he says is true. That he's making predictions, he's telling them. And again, from God's sight, it's not future events. God has no past. God has no future. He is omnipresent. He is always present. And with this, he reveals himself as the first and with the last. This is a phrase, a name of God, that carries with it the idea, the God who is of all of history. He sees the end from the beginning. He's in control of everything. When he says that he is the first, that means he's there before time began. And with the end, that idea of with, that preposition there, carries with it that he is not just seeing future events, but he's at the future events reporting to the person stuck in time. Let me tell you what's going on right now, where I'm seeing it in the future events. In fact, let me just tie something kind of cool. Hold your finger here, but turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John, chapter 1. Next year, our series that we're going to be teaching, our theme for the year is Understanding the Love of God. And with it, we're going to be going through the Gospel record of John. So as I'm starting to prepare next year's messages already, I'm starting to study. And as I was preparing for this, I was going, this is good stuff. Turn with me to John chapter 1, and let me just tie this together. It says in John chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Now, notice that word, that verb, was. That word was, how we usually use it, carries the idea of a completed act in the past. This is, I was at the store. I'm not currently at the store. I was. That was a past completed event. But that's not the only way the word was can be used. That's how we typically use it. The word was here is showing continual action that spans and is not complete, but is always true. So in the beginning was, that means in the past all the way to today, which is still everlasting, in the beginning was the Word. That means he was the Word in the past, he was the Word today, and he's in the Word in the future. This is an incomplete, we call it in a different tense, an imperfect tense. That means it wasn't a past event period, but it is ongoing that started from the past. As we look at things, continues here. So God, in the beginning, was, is, and will be the Word. And the Word was, is, and will be with God. And the Word was, is, and will be God. Again, this is an imperfect tense. It's not a completed act, but it is a continual. This is the same principle that we're finding in Isaiah 41, that God says, I am the first and with the last at the same time. There is no past or present with God. From our perspective, we see past, present, or past and future. God is always present. He is outside of time because he created time. When it says, I am the first, that means that before creation, before time, in what we call eternity past, God existed. In John 1, in the beginning, again, this is covering the idea of eternity future. Before we had a beginning of time, before God started a stopwatch, God created time, God was in eternity past. And guess what? He wasn't alone. The Word was with him. Now we know who the Word is, John 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. So the Word God the Father and God the Son, who are, by the way, the same being. We don't believe in what some people call a Trinity, meaning the idea that we don't believe in three different gods. We believe more accurately said a triune God, one God, three aspects of the same God. And so God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit were together as one in eternity past. God created time, and he's seen all of time unraveled. And then as Isaiah 41 says, he is with the last. That means he's also seeing accurately. Time isn't time wibbly wobbly. He sees everything fulfilled. And sees it, and he's able to report accurately to someone stuck in time and says, let me tell you what I'm seeing now. That's how prophecy works. God is not looking in the future. He's in the future. God is not just saying what may happen. He's saying, I'm here giving you an accurate report of what is going on currently, present tense. Write it down. And again, he is establishing that we could trust prophecy because it's not something that in order for it to happen, this has to click and this has to click. And, you know, there's so many variables and it may not work out. God is saying, no, it's already worked out. I'm here. Just write it down. This is what's going to happen. You can trust God's accurate reporting because he is with the last. He is in the future as we see time, giving an accurate representation of what is currently going on. We can trust in this reporting that God is everlasting. Again, just interesting from John. We'll cover it more when we get to John next year. But this idea of was is not a completed act in the past. It's an imperfect tense that he was in the past as well as in the future and in the present, that God extends time that started from before we knew what time was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning, eternity past, with God. Now, going back to Isaiah 41, understanding that this is not just an accident, this wasn't a happenstance, but this is repeated information in the New Testament showing a consistency that God has always existed. God has always been seen this way as the God in the always in the present, who started as we see time in the past and has also continued in the future. By the way, still in our future, God is reporting events and saying, let me tell you what I'm seeing in the rapture. Let me show you what I'm seeing in the tribulation. Let me show you what I'm seeing in the millennial kingdom. God is saying, I'm here. I'm not looking in the future. I'm here. Let me tell you what I'm seeing. Now, again, I'm trying to make it understandable so that way we could build a foundation that as we start talking about more and more prophecy starting tonight, that we can trust this God because he is the first and is with the last. The God who sees all of time at once and is able to accurately report it to us. So as an application, what does it mean to us? How does it affect us that God sees all of time? My way of saying it is that God is the God of history. God sees all of time all at once. How does that affect us? Well, as we explore Isaiah 41, let me show you. Because God sees all of time all at once, because God sees the end from the beginning, because he is from the first and with the last, how does that affect us? Well, first of all, we see God's eternal power over nations. God's eternal power over nations. Notice with me in chapter 41 and verse 1. Keep silence before me, islands, and let the people renew their strength, and let them come near. Then let them speak, and let us come near together in judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, and called him to his foot, and gave the nations before him, and gave him rule over kings? Now let's pause. Let me establish something right now, that from this point on, the big historical event that God is leading up to is a person by the name of Cyrus the Great. Cyrus the Great. Now, we teach all of our Bible students that you need to know the world empires in order. Babylon, or Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greeks, and Romans. If you understand that, you could know the time frame of where you're at in the Bible. It helps understand this. Isaiah, let's see if we could do this as a class. Isaiah, what world empire is ruling? Assyria is correct. And what is going to happen is that the Babylonians are going to come after that. And the Babylonians are going to finally conquer Jerusalem in 586 BC. They are going to conquer them, destroy Jerusalem, and they're going to have what is called a Babylonian captivity. For 70 years, the people are going to be kept in Babylon. But God is promising to deliver them from Babylon to bring them back. And the person that he is going to deliver them with is going to be a person by the name of Cyrus the Great. You might as well know that name because you're going to hear it for the next several messages. As God is predicting a man, by the way, a man who is not a Christian, a man who is not Hebrew, a man who doesn't even ever profess to believe in God. God is going to use a heathen nation, a heathen king to get his work accomplished. And so much so, we're going to see this in a couple chapters, Isaiah 45. God is going to call him by name 150 years before he's even born. By the way, that's called very specific prophecies. That's not a generic prophecy when you say, let me tell you his name, where he's from, and what he's going to do. That's specific prophecies. How can God do that? Because God is the first, and he is with the last. God can say, I am watching as a newspaper reporter giving live on the scene. Let me report what I'm telling you, what I'm seeing. And Isaiah's like, this is good. And he's writing it down. It hasn't happened yet, but it's just as real as if it happened because God's there reporting back through time. Isn't that a wonderful God? That God has power over nations. And he is going to raise up a nation and raise up a king through extraordinary circumstances, impossible circumstances, to be in charge and use this king to free God's people. And that man never professes Christ. That man never believes the Bible. And if he believed what he said he believed according to history, that man's not even in heaven right now. And God raised him up, a heathen nation that didn't belong and believe in him. God has power over nations. God is not just in control of believers. Amen. He's in control of everything. And in this passage, he's talking about that I could raise up this man to rule over kings. I could raise up this man. Again, verse number 2, who raised up the righteous man from the east? That's going to be Cyrus the Great. He comes from the east, from Persia, which is east of Jerusalem, east of Babylon, east of everything. What we would now call in the land of Iran. He's going to raise him up. Called him to give him foot and give the nations before him. Cyrus the Great is going to conquer all of Babylon, all of what's left over Assyria. He's going to go and conquer Egypt. He's going to conquer all the way up to the border of Europe, to the Black Sea. He conquers all of that. By the way, God says, I did that. I gave it to him. Cyrus is not as good as you think he is. I'm the one who's helping him the whole way. God is in control of all the kingdoms. We can trust in him. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 4, who hath wrought and done it? Calling the generations from the beginning, I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. God is establishing that I control all of kingdoms, whether they believe me or not. I'm the one who raise up kings. I'm the one who raise up kingdoms. I'm the one who raise up nations. I'm in control of all of history. There's never been a single kingdom, never been a single monarch, never been a single president or prime minister that God is not in control or dominion over. We can trust God with history, with politics, with geopolitical issues. We have a God who's in control, and he could put people the right thing. In fact, in the book of Daniel, Daniel's praying, and as he's praying, an angel comes and kicks him and says, hey, I just want to let you know, because of your prayers, I got to go beat up this nation, go put this guy in charge. Thanks a lot. Just want to let you know. God's in control of all of it. God said, hey, angel, go to take care of this. Okay, God is the one who could topple kingdoms, raise them up. God's in control. He is the God from the beginning, from the first, and is with the last. He is in control of all of history and sees it all at once and is in charge of it all. What else do we see about this God who is the first and with the last? We see that God's knowledge of future events. God's knowledge of future events. Notice with me in verse number 5. The isles saw it and feared, and the ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. And it talks about the carpenter and everyone helping them out. God is looking over to the future and says, listen, I could arrange it so things will work differently up in the future. God is not limited by time and circumstances. We don't have to look for fleeting moments. God says, let me tell you, I could tell you events that are going to happen in the future, and you could trust me. And I can make even some of the impossible things happen. You can trust me. Which brings us to a simple thing of assurance, God's assurance to the people. Because we could trust him, notice God starts giving a commitment and his presence. Notice in verse 8, this is going to be good. He says, but thou, Israel, art my servant, and Jacob, whom I've chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. God is saying, listen, I'm going to give promises, and I'm giving specific promises to Israel. By the way, Israel's defeated by the Assyrians. They're taken out. He says, I'm still watching over them. He says to Jacob, whom I've chosen, this is going to be Judah, all of Jerusalem and the surrounding territories. And notice this, Abraham, my friend. This is one of three circumstances where God refers to Abraham as his friend. May I also show you that it says Abraham, my friend. He didn't say Abraham, who was used to be my friend. Present tense. Abraham is still today alive with God. He has life after death. God has him dwelling with him. Abraham, my friend, thou whom I've taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant and I have chosen thee and will not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with my right hand of my righteousness. God gives a commitment and says, listen, because I'm the God of all of history, because I see the end from the beginning, because I am the first and I am with the last, I could give you this commitment that I will always help you. I will always be with you. Now, we try to give comforting things like that, but there are a lot of unforeseen circumstances. I can go to my daughter and with all honesty, I could look at her and say, I'm going to give you a commitment. I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. But you know, I don't know the future. I could be in a car accident tomorrow. Then she could be bitter with me. Dad, you promised you'd never leave me, but now you're not with me. And she could be upset about that. Well, my promise is limited to my knowledge, to my existence. I cannot fulfill that promise continually. It has limitations. But God can make that commitment because he's always going to exist. And he sees the end from the beginning. He could see, I'm looking in the future, I've kept my promise. I promise to be with you. And in the future, I've kept that promise. I'm just letting you know. I'm giving you a promise, assurance. Because I'm a God, there's no circumstances that catch God off guard. There's no circumstances that God didn't foresee. There's no circumstances that could disrupt his plan. I will always be with you. I will always help you. Now, again, this is a specific promise to the Hebrew people, but how much more for God's children, those who have been born again, and say, Daddy, and he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, isn't that a blessing? And he means that. It's not just good intention. That's an honest remark. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Oh, what great commitment that he has to them. Notice he goes on, verse 11. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee. And he talks about all those enemies and all those things in verse 11 and 12. He says, don't worry about them. I've got them taken care of. Now, remember, they had the Assyrian army right outside their walls. And you say, I can't defeat them. God says, don't worry about them. I got plans for you. I could take care of them. And he sends an angel and kills 185,000 of them overnight. He says, see, I got you. I got you taken care of. You don't have to worry about your enemies. I can take care of you. I will never leave thee nor forsake you. I'll help thee. Verse number 13, he sums it up. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying to thee, fear not, I will help thee. Now, this is wonderful. As God paints the picture, here's the picture. I am a small, helpless child who's frightened of all the world because the world's a frightening place. And I don't know where to go. I could be lost. And you know what God does? He takes me by the right hand and he says, let's go together. And he leads me. And as long as I'm with my Father, the world doesn't look so bad. Isn't that true? That those of us who are parents, we had the little kids and they just, Daddy, hold my hand. Because there's a lot of frightening things out. Unless you're Krista, not afraid of anything. You know, there's a time where a child, the world is overwhelming. And there's something about having Daddy's hand. And it makes the world safer. And it makes the world better. And it makes the world different. The whole out, everything looks different. And God says, you just trust me. I made you a commitment. You come with me. Just take me by the hand and let's go forward together. Man, as long as I have my Daddy's hand, no matter where he goes, I'm going to be safe. What a great God that we have. This is the God who is the first and with the last. And he can make strong commitments to us that as long as we're with him, we're going to be safe. And he's going to look out for us. He's going to watch over for us. There's something about a daddy sense, you know. The kid may not realize that the traffic's in there. And the dad pulls him back and the car goes by. Dad was watching out, even though the kid wasn't. Dad says, I've got you. I'm watching out because I am the first and I'm with the last. I could see everything that's going to happen and I could help you. I could strengthen you. I could give you aid. I'm going to guide you with my right hand of righteousness. Just take me by the hand and let's go together. I've got you. We get in trouble when we say, no, I've got this myself and get out of Daddy's hand and go run out in the street. God says, you stay with me, and I'll protect you. I've got you. As we go on, we could also see God's control over creation and history. Notice with me chapter 14. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob. Now, God's not being mean here when he's calling Jacob a worm. You say, well, I'm offended. What he's talking about is he's limiting down. We look, if we're honest, we're nothing. You know, you have very little control over anything. Yeah. Amen. You cannot control what the president thinks. Amen. You can't control what the governor thinks. Amen. Husbands, you can't even control what your wife thinks. You can't control what your kids think. You can't control what your parents think. You have very little control. You can't make the boss like you. Can't make the coworkers like you. You can't make your day go by without no events. You can't protect yourself. You can't keep germs from inside of your body. Amen. You are very limited. And so when he's calling him a worm, he's giving a reference. You know, you're pretty helpless. You can't do much on your own. But God says, don't worry about it. I'm the God of control. I see everything. You may not have any control, but I am the God. No, fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. And then he talks about in verses 15 and 16, how God could give them even power over nature and the circumstances and things around them. It's not because of them. It's because of the God we serve, that God is able to take care of this. God is able to do that. 17 through 18, 20, that God gives provision for his people. And it talks about those that have nothing to eat, nothing that have nothing to drink. God is able to open up rivers. He's open to restore creation. He's able to do so much because God has control of history and creation. And we just need to trust him. We have very little control, but we can trust the God who is the beginning, the first, and the God who is with the end. The God who's overseeing creation, who's part of creation, who's there every step of the way. That God has no past, he has no future, he's always present tense. And God's able to see it. And God has power and control. He can move things and manipulate things as he sees fit. Because he's that powerful of a God. Now again, he's going to give some great prophecies in the next several chapters. And he's trying to lay down a foundation. And he's trying to say, listen, you can trust me. And then we come to one of my favorite parts in the Bible. I know I got a lot of favorite parts. But every once in a while, you need a reminder that God has a sense of humor. So let's go ahead and look at God's sense of humor as we see this last part. God challenges the false gods. How do we know our God's real? Because our God knows history. Our God can tell us what's going to happen. Our God, one of the greatest evidence that the Bible is indeed the word of God is the evidence of fulfilled prophecy. There's coming a chapter that is what I use, especially for historians, intellectual scientists, when they say, "Are you believe the Bible is the word of God?" And I said, "Yes, let me show you." And I show them fulfilled specific history of Cyrus the Great, where God mentions him by name and all the events that happened. And then I take an open history book and I say this. In fact, I have someone I'm dealing with now, they're saying, people say that there's many Isaiahs. The reason why is the fulfilled prophecies. Why do I need many Isaiahs? There are some people say there was many author Isaiahs because there was no guy who could predict the future. You needed an Isaiah who lived after this event that he could record of, and then another God who Isaiah who could write this event, and then another Isaiah. They're all using the pen name Isaiah. Why? Because they don't believe in a God who could fulfill all of history. But if I believe that there's a God who fulfills all the history, I don't need many Isaiahs to write one book of Isaiah. I need one guy who's able to listen to God. God says, listen here, let me tell you what's going to see. Now, why do they do that? Because the prophecies are so specific that no one could guess this right. We know that there's a lot of charlatans out there who says, I can sense someone who's having a bad day. Well, everyone's having a bad day. And their things are so vague that anyone could interpret and guess it. God's prophecies in the Bible are specific. I mean, in a prophecy coming up, he says a king is going to wet his pants 200 years before he wet his pants. That is specific prophecy. That's not something you can manufacture. Now, the guy didn't say, oh, I think I'm in prophecy. I'm supposed to wet my pants now. It doesn't work that way. God knew what was going to happen. That's how specific these prophecies are. And so God is trying to say, listen, I'm going to tell you some specific things. I'm going to tell you that only I can see them in the future. And I'm laying this down. And as he takes this chapter to kind of lay down the foundation that I am the first and I'm with the last, he says, all right, now I've told you who I am. Let's see what you guys got. Let me see if there's any of you false prophets, you false gods, that can do what I did. And God gives a challenge. Once again, we see God's humor. Let's just see this last section here. Notice verse 11, or 21, sorry. He says, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the God, King of Jacob. God's now putting the gauntlet down. He says, I want you to prove yourself. I want you to give me evidence that you guys can predict the future. Let me give evidence. You produce a reason, produce a cause. Give us a scenario. Make a case to prove that you're a God and do it by predictions. Notice he goes on, verse 22. Let them bring forth and show us what shall happen? Let them show forth the former things of what they may be, that we may consider them, to know the latter end of them, to declare us things to come. He says, how about this? Give me a prediction, and we'll see if it comes to pass. Or better yet, why don't you show something that you predicted in the past that's come to pass? Or predict something. Come on, do something. Show that you're a God. Only our God can tell what's going to be in the future, because our God is eternal God who has no past and no future. He's always present. And at the same time as he's watching Cyrus the Great, he's also watching Israel cross the Red Sea. And the same time as he's doing that, he's watching us have services now. And the same time as he's watching this, he's watching the Antichrist. Same time as he's watching that, he's watching the Millennial Kingdom. At the same time, he is omnipresent. He is always in present tense. That's how we know our God is real, because he knows all of history and he could tell us and be specific. And God knows this, and he says, if you want to prove that you're God, you want to prove that you have real power and not fake illusions or charlatan, give me something that you predicted that's come to pass. Or tell us something that's going to happen that we could write down specific and see if it happened. God's saying, all right, I'm taking on all takers. Anyone want to say this? Verse number 23. Show us the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it altogether. He says, do something. Muhammad, tell me about your God. Give us something to happen. Confucius, all the wisdom that you have, nothing. Hey, how about you Egyptian gods? Ra, any of you guys? Hindu gods, Shiva, come on, someone. Anyone out there, tell me something that you, give me your cause, give me a reason, predict something, amaze us, show us what, he says, here's the summary that God does after giving this challenge. Behold, ye are nothing. None of you gods stood up, took my challenge, I've given you this all these years, nothing. And then he says, and your work is not. Not only that, your work's nothing. He says, and an abomination is he that chooseth you. By the way, your followers are stupid for following you. They're following a false imaginary God. How stupid are they for putting you up as their champion? Again, God has a sense of humor. He says, only stupid people would follow God who, he doesn't use the word stupid, that was me. He says an abomination. He says, the people that are following these false gods, I mean, can you imagine you go up to the idol shop, get yourself a nice little idol, and you put it in your mantle, you rub the belly, give me good fortune, nothing happens. And he said, the guy who's doing this, he's foolish. Why is he foolish? Why is it an abomination? Because that statue can't answer prayers. It can't move. In fact, how did he get there? It didn't appear there. You carried it and put it there. Amen. It can't even carry itself. And you expect this God who can't carry himself to do something for you? Why is it foolish? It's foolish because there is a God who could do something for us. There is a God that is real. Why would I trust something that can't tell me anything, that can't help me, that can't move, that can't answer my prayers, that can't do anything, when there's a God who has all power? I could trust a real God. I would be foolish to trust in something that wasn't real. He goes up, verse 25. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come. From the rising of the sun, he shall call upon my name, and he shall come upon princes, upon the martyr, and the potter treadeth the clay. Who had declared from the beginning that we may know, and before time that we may say he is righteous? Yea, there is none that showeth. Yea, there is none that declareth. Yea, there is none that heareth your words. He says, listen, I'm looking for someone. Now again, what is God proving? He's proving that he is the only God, that he is the first and he is with the last. We can trust him. This is a God who cares for us, who's promised and committed to us that he was going to watch over us. He was going to care for us. He was never going to lead us nor forsake us. That this is a God who knows what he is doing, and we could trust him in the circumstances. Now, remember this, God didn't say that everything was going to work out roses for you. He didn't say that if you trust in him, you're going to have good days forever and ever. But he did say that I'm going to carry you through the bad days. You can trust me. When you have overwhelming circumstances, just grab my hand and I will watch over you. I'll carry you through. I've got a plan for this. There's a reason why this happened. And on the other side, you could trust me. I'm going to, when you are tried and purified, I'll bring you forth as gold. He says, you can trust me. We're not in a world that's going 1,000 miles an hour with no driver. We're in a world that God has everything well in control. Then why do we live our lives as if God, there's no one driving? Why do we live in such panic as if God is not in control? You understand, if we trust God, we should be at most peace than anyone in this world, because I could trust God. He sees the end from the beginning. He is there in all of history. He's not just viewing history, he's there. And he knows how to bring me through. He knows how to guide me. He knows how to bring me to the place that I need to be. Can I trust him? Now, again, God is going to give several specific prophecies in the next several chapters. And he's trying to lay a foundation of why you could trust those prophecies. He's the end from the beginning. God also wants us to trust him now. Not just for these future prophecies, but for us personally. Can we trust him enough to be at peace, saying, my God's got this. My circumstances are awful, but I can trust in him. He knows what he's doing. What a wonderful God that we have. The God who is at the beginning and is with the last. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would give us grace and that you would give us mercy. We thank you so much for all that you do for us and how much you care for us. Lord, I'm asking that this helps someone out there, that we can trust you. Thank you, Lord, that you are a reasonable God and that you've proven yourself over and over. What more do you have to do to prove yourself? That you proved yourself to be the God of all the earth through fulfilled prophecy. Now our history, that we can look back and say, wow, God was specific about this, not vague. And if God knows the future and he knows what's going to happen, I can trust him with my present and I can trust him with my tomorrow. Lord, I'm asking that you would help strengthen someone's faith. Help them to put their dependence upon you. That you're a God who knows what he is doing. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you wouldn't mind to stand to your feet. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.